wonder if this morning on the impact of the cross of Jesus Christ. John chapter 12. I'll begin reading with verse 20. Would you please stand as I read and as you follow John chapter 12 and verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it, and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. We'll end our reading there, but the passage I'm going to preach on this morning is found in verses 27 to 30. Keying in on that phrase, now is my soul troubled. Let's pray. Lord, as we look into this passage, may our hearts be open to the Holy Spirit's working in our heart. May we see Jesus Christ lifted up. And Father, I pray that as He glorified your name, that we also would. May we see anew this morning what Jesus Christ has done for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, there are a lot of things that have an impact on us only after they happen. Obviously, nobody could have known that Pearl Harbor was going to be bombed December the 7th, 1941, and therefore they could not have been impacted beforehand, but they definitely were afterward. Some people think that some knew that what happened on 9/11 was anticipated, but nobody really could have understood the huge impact that it really had until afterward. And today, we still think about the impact of September the 11th, 2001. A lot of people were affected. And a lot of people are affected by many things, world wars. But the impact comes later. But nothing has ever had the impact that the hour has. Now, what hour am I referring to? I'm referring to the hour that Jesus speaks of here. The hour of the crucifixion. Nothing, folks, has ever had the impact that the cross has had. Think about that for a minute. Nothing. But think about something else. Jesus knew the impact of this hour before it came. Before it happened, he knew the impact of the hour, and it affected him accordingly. We think too lightly of the cross today. May I say that again? We think too lightly of the cross of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we think lightly of sin. Really, the cross of Jesus Christ, you have to wonder if it really has impacted us. You know the name Cross Impact College Ministries. I believe that's probably where the name came from. I don't know. Cross Impact, the impact of the cross. And through that ministry, trying to impact collegians for Christ by what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. I want us this morning to see the impact of the cross of Jesus Christ. In these verses, you will see that the cross impacted Jesus himself. That's what we're going to look at this morning, verses 27 to 30. But you will also see in verses 31 to 33 that the cross, Jesus said, would impact the world. And then in the verses 34 to 36, that the cross would impact those who were standing right there that day and listening to him. All before it ever happened, but Jesus, knowing that it was going to happen, knowing the impact of the cross, first of all, tells us the impact upon himself. I want us to look at verses 27 to 30 in detail. And I want you to see in the first part of verse 27, those four or five words, "Now is my soul troubled." This is the voice of contemplation. You're going to see a voice coming out of heaven in verse 28. And I'm looking at three voices this morning as we look at the impact of the cross upon Jesus Christ himself. First of all, hear the voice of contemplation. What Jesus is expressing when he says, "Now is my soul troubled." When he says, "my soul," he's talking about the seat of human affections. Only twice in the scriptures, here and at the Garden of Gethsemane, do we ever read of Jesus speaking of "my soul." Here he says, "Now is my soul troubled." In the garden, he says, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." Jesus' soul is troubled. Think about that. He who delivers others from the impact of death. He who delivers others from the impact of disease. All of these things, the effects of sin. He who is the deliverer, he whom you would think would never be impacted emotionally, is impacted emotionally. My soul is troubled. That word "troubled" is the same word used to describe Herod in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 3 when the wise men came and they were seeking for the king. And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, I can understand Herod being troubled, but Jesus? It's the same word used of the disciples when they saw Jesus walking on the water. And supposing that he was a spirit, for they all saw him and were troubled. Same word. Now, I can understand the disciples being troubled at a sight like that. But Jesus? It's the same word used when the disciples saw the resurrected Christ standing in their midst, thinking that he was still dead, and Jesus asks them, "Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts?" Now, I can understand the disciples being troubled. I can understand each of us being troubled. But the Holy Son of God saying, "Now my soul is troubled"? Here, Jesus' soul is troubled. I think his humanity is on display. He is contemplating the hour. Folks, he is contemplating the cross. And what he is enduring here assures us that having a conflict of soul is not a sinful thing. Have you ever been troubled in your own heart and mind because you were experiencing a troubled soul, not because of something you had done wrongly, but by doing the will of God, you had a troubled soul. And you began to think to yourself, wow, am I right with God? Why would I be experiencing this troubled heart? Jesus did, and he was sinless. Some believers may question their salvation due to the fight that's taking place in their heart. But the sinless Son of God had inward conflicts. And if he did, you can expect the same. J.C. Ryle once said that the believer may be known by his inward warfare as well as by his inward peace. He goes on to say, "And what shall I say?" And that shows the difficulty of expressing his emotion. That's why I'm calling this what Jesus is expressing. He has a hard time expressing his emotion. He is not asking this of anyone else but himself. What shall I say? It's almost as if he doesn't know how to pray. Have you ever come to the place when you got down on your knees or when you were having your devotions and you did not know how to pray? Because something was troubling your heart so much. Your heart was so heavy. And you had so many things on your heart and on your mind that you come and you pray. And if you would try to move your lips, you wouldn't even know what to say. Has that ever happened to anybody else? Romans 8:26 assures us that in a time like that, the Holy Spirit expresses what's on our heart to God the Father. Notice that here Jesus does not say, "What shall I choose?" He doesn't say that. He does not say, "What shall I do?" It's not as if he is wavering. He knows what he must do. And then in the very next sentence, he says, "Save me from this hour." Literally, save me out of this hour. He is not praying for deliverance from suffering, folks. He is praying for victory in suffering. He knows what he must endure. And he is not being forced to go to the cross. It is a free act on his part. Save me from this hour. My soul is troubled. What is this hour? The hour is the expected events. And that's, secondly, my question, what Jesus is expecting. What is it that makes the cross so horrific? What is it that makes the cross such a thing of almost unimaginable horror? Why would the cross impact Jesus in such a way where he would say, "Now is my soul troubled"? Well, we know of the intense pain. We know of the thorns he knew that would be pressed into his brow. He knew that he would be beaten, that he would be lashed inhumanely with a whip, that the nails would be driven through his hands and his feet, that the cross would be raised up and dropped into the ground, pulling at his hands and his feet. We know of the suffering, the physical suffering that he would endure. And so that's what we today emphasize. Am I right or wrong? We emphasize the physical aspect of the cross. And I do not want to belittle the physical aspects of the cross, the terribleness of it. But when somebody makes a movie about the cross, they cannot but emphasize the physical aspect of it. But let me say something, and I don't mean to say this disrespectfully or sacrilegiously. Other men endured the same physical pain. Hey, was there anybody else crucified with him? Two men. Did somehow their physical pain, was it somehow less than Jesus' physical pain? How many of you, when you have looked at a drawing or a painting of the cross, when you see that, you see the thieves who are beside him with ropes around their hands and feet? How many have seen that? Anyway, is it just me? I've seen that. Why? You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to emphasize the physical pain of Jesus and not the physical pain of the two thieves. But I don't see that. I don't see where they had ropes. I believe they were nailed too. I believe that they experienced the same physical pain. In fact, they agonized longer than the Lord Jesus. Their legs were broken. And yet that's what we emphasize. We emphasize the physical aspect of the cross. A theologian said that the Roman Catholic Church unduly emphasizes the physical side of our Lord's passion, but loses sight of its spiritual element. Now, folks, when you hear what Jesus says here, when he says, "Now is my soul troubled," I don't believe it was the fact that he was looking forward to the physical pain, that he was anticipating the physical pain, that he was expecting the physical pain. Why was the cross? Why did it have such a great impact on Jesus himself? He would be taking upon himself the sin of the whole world. The imputation of man's sin. The word impute means to charge with the fault or responsibility. Jesus was charged with the fault or the responsibility of your sin and mine. That is the spiritual horror of the cross. We don't understand that. But I would encourage you, when you read your Bible, when you read of the crucifixion, when you read of what Jesus is saying here, to understand that this is what he is saying. He would take upon himself my sin and your sin. That explains his agonizing in Gethsemane. His troubled soul, the horror of taking upon himself the sin of the world. You know what? A man may volunteer to be tortured to death for you. But he cannot take your guilt upon himself. But Jesus took our very guilt upon himself so that although he was completely sinless, he suffered as if he had committed the sin of every man who had lived, who was living, or ever would live. He felt the weight of my sin, your sin, pressing down upon him. Jesus Christ, the thrice holy Son of God, not just being accused of sin, but becoming sin. We read in Isaiah 53:6 that the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Would you get that? God the Father laying upon Jesus Christ your iniquity and mine, the iniquity of us all. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That's the horror of the cross. That's what is troubling his soul. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why doesn't that impact us? It impacted him. Our sin was imputed to him. My sin, your sin was credited to his account. By the way, that same verse, 2 Corinthians 5:20, and it says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, goes on to say this, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Our sin was credited to his account, but his righteousness was credited to mine. That's grace. That's getting something I don't deserve. He took my sin upon him. Think about the horror of the cross and why he died so quickly on the cross. Do you remember the fact that he died very quickly? In fact, they came to Pilate. I believe it was Joseph of Arimathea came to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And the Bible says Pilate marveled if he were already dead. Why this was atypical that somebody would die on the cross this quickly? Why did he die so quickly? When the Roman soldier speared his side, the Bible says that forthwith came there out blood and water. Why? His heart was ruptured with grief. He was forsaken by his father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did God forsake him there on the cross? His son Because he saw in him your sin and mine, and God cannot look upon sin. So why was his soul troubled? The prospect, as Galatians 3:13 says, of being made a curse for us. He who had never been tainted with one sin would soon have the sins of the entire world poured out upon him, and thus the wrath of God. No wonder in the Garden of Gethsemane we read, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death." No wonder Luke records this, "And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Again, I don't want to belittle the physical aspect of the cross. I don't want to belittle the physical suffering, but folks, don't ever forget the spiritual aspect of it. Because it is that which no other man has ever endured. And praise God, I will never have to. Because Jesus took my sin upon him. And that should impact us. By the way, when Jesus was in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, what were the disciples doing? It obviously hadn't impacted them. And unfortunately, it impacts us in a similar way today. That's why here's this voice of contemplation. Jesus is contemplating the cross, and he says, "Now is my soul troubled." His soul instinctively and naturally shrinks from the cross, but he instantly surrenders to the will of God. And that brings us to the voice of conformation. And I said that in that way so that you would understand the spelling of it, the voice of conformation. "But for this cause came I unto this hour." Jesus would shrink back from the hour, but he says, "For this cause came I unto this hour." This is the whole reason he came. When he was born, before he was born, Joseph was told, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." John the Baptist, in pointing Jesus out to his disciples, said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus knew this is the hour for which he had come. He would naturally shrink back from the whore, just like the seed in verse 24 wants to remain alone because it's more comfortable to remain alone. But Jesus did not come to be comfortable. He came to be conformable, to do his Father's will. The seed must die and bear fruit. That is being conformable. Somebody said, if we are looking for comfortable lives, then we will protect our plans and desires, save our lives, and never be planted. But if we yield our lives and let God plant us, we will never be alone, but will have the joy of being fruitful to the glory of God. But folks, it's more comfortable not being planted. And so this voice of confirmation, Jesus says, "Father, glorify your name. I am conformed to your will. I will do what you have sent me to do." And that should be the desire of every Christian as well. That should be your desire. "Father, glorify your name." That's the prayer of somebody who has died to himself. That's the prayer of somebody who truly desires to magnify God. And that's what allows us to endure. That gives new meaning to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Conformed to his will. Our desire should not be to be comfortable, but to be conformable. As Romans 8:29 says, "Conformed to the image of his Son." That's why you see this voice of conformation. And then we see lastly in verses 28 to 30, the last part of verse 28, the voice of confirmation. There's a voice that takes place that comes from heaven. By the way, there were two other times in the Bible where a voice came out of heaven on behalf of Jesus Christ. right at the beginning of his ministry, when he was being baptized, as he came up out of the water, a voice came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then right in the middle of his ministry, when he was up on the Mount of Transfiguration and Peter, James, and John were there with him, another voice of confirmation came and said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And now at the end of his ministry, another voice of confirmation that says, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." What was heard by Jesus? He heard those very words, that the Father's name had been glorified by what Jesus had done. His past life and ministry had glorified him and would be glorified by what Jesus was about to do, his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. The name of the Father would be glorified. What was heard by the people? The people that stood by and heard it said, "It thundered." What was heard by others? Others said, "An angel spake to him." Isn't that interesting? Some heard one thing, some heard another, some heard another thing. This is like when Paul's on the road to Damascus and he's struck down by this light and he hears the Lord Jesus speaking to him. What did the others hear? Some heard a voice. Some thought they heard thunder. Did Jesus need this voice? Did he need this voice of confirmation? If it was just for him, it could have been whispered privately in his ear. But the people did need it. And yet they did not understand it. They did not hear what was being said. I ask, if they did not understand, how could it be, as Jesus says in verse 30, "for your sakes"? Because when Jesus prays, he receives confirmation. When Jesus prays, he hears from heaven. Everyone there heard a sound, but the meaning was perceived differently. Why? In proportion to spiritual intelligence, in proportion to spiritual maturity. To the human voice, a wild beast hears a sound. I can go out into the woods and I can say, "Come." And all the squirrels and the elk, for sure, are going to run. I wish I could go in the woods and say, "Come," and the elk would come right to me. So to a wild beast, when they hear my voice, it's a sound. But I can go home and I can say to my dog, "Come." And you know what he'll do? He will. You were waiting for me to say he was going to run. No, the dog will come. Now wait, what's the difference here? Why is it that I can say something to one animal, a wild beast, and he simply hears a sound, but a trained animal hears in it a meaning and he obeys, and I can say the same thing to a man and he discerns that as a thought? Now, I know all illustrations break down, but why is it that this voice comes from heaven and says, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again"? And Jesus heard it and understand it. And either the disciples did at this time, or John the writer did at this time, or it was explained to him later. But others said, "Hey, it's thundering." And yet others said, "An angel spoke to him." So it is today. What people see in their Bible is according to their spiritual intelligence and their spiritual maturity. Why is it that somebody can come to Romans chapter 1, for an example, and say, "That's an obscure passage"? And others can say, "That is just as plain as day what it is talking about right there." Why is it to some obscure like our president, and yet to others who are true believers, they read it and they say, "I know exactly what that's saying. I know exactly what God is talking about there"? Why is it on the day of Pentecost that some, when they saw the greatness of God and they heard people speaking in numerous languages, why is it that some said, "They're drunk"? And yet others said and understood it as the power and revelation of God. These did not perceive what the voice had said. As Jesus had said on a different occasion in chapter 8 and verse 43, when he said, "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word." Jesus bore the sins of the world. And since the wages of sin is death, he knew he must die. But a death unlike any other. And he knew why he must die. He must die because he became sin for us. With his own voice, he contemplates the hour and all its horror. With his own voice, he conforms to the Father's will. With his voice, the Father confirms to Jesus, but more to those who are listening, that what Jesus has done and what Jesus will do glorifies his name. What a tremendous sacrifice. What tremendous love. That Jesus died on the cross for my sin and yours. That he took my sin upon him. Not because he was guilty, but because he is the only one. Now you know what an affront it is when somebody says they can get to heaven by being good. Or by being baptized. What an affront. Because only one can take your sin upon himself. And he has. But the plea, as you'll see in verse 36, is to believe. Is to believe. What love. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Folks, that's the impact of the cross. That's what Jesus is anticipating. Taking your sin and my sin upon himself. And for those of us who know him as our Savior, what an example of total surrender. Total surrender. Father, glorify your name. This is why I came. Why are you here? Even as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you.